We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see there's really a transition that happens between chapters 11 and 12. And so a real quick kind of look back and forward. So we're going to see Abram. We're going to meet Abram, who becomes Abraham. He's going to be given the new name Abraham, but that's some chapters yet to come. But in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which we've looked at, the only thing we didn't look at was really the genealogies. We could have. There's things there for us. But in chapters 1 through 11, there's really four main events. In Genesis 1 through 11, there's four main events. The main events are creation, the fall, the great flood, the judgment, and the Tower of Babel. You got four main events, all right? That's one way to kind of look at or structure Genesis 1 through 11. And remember, Genesis 1 through 11, as you've heard me and others say, Genesis 1 through 11 is really a battleground. The truthfulness of Genesis 1 through 11 has been being attacked for hundreds of years. But remember, as we've seen all the way through, some people that have believed Genesis 1 through 11, like Jesus, like all the New Testament writers, like all the Old Testament prophets, they all believe Genesis 1 through 11. And you and I can as well with confidence. Now we turn to Genesis 12 through 50. All right, so these remaining 39 chapters, okay, we're just going to look at three verses this morning, but quickly, these remaining 39 chapters of this book are going to center around four main people. 1 through 11 was four main events. This is four main people. And the four main people, we're going to be introduced today to Abram, or he will become Abraham, and then Isaac, Jacob, who becomes Israel, and then Joseph, or as I remember them, Abe, Ike, Jake, and Joe. We're buddies. So just a little bit of structure for you. You can see where we're going today. I'm going to call this week and next week as we look at this call and response for Abram. This is like a little two-week mini-series. But what we're going to see today is faith. When I think of Abraham, that's what I think of. Remember, we're told Old Testament, New Testament, multiple times we're told that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. It was put to his account. In other words, God declared him righteous because he believed God, not because he was righteous in his own self, like practically like he never sinned. In just a few weeks, actually right after Easter, we're going to pick up the story of Abraham again and we're going to see sin. All the patriarchs needed a savior, just like you and me. And praise the Lord, God has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the early preaching of the gospel again here this morning. But the operative thing for us this morning is going to be faith. What we're going to see is how faith unlocks blessing. Faith unlocks blessing. Now, don't worry, this is not a health wealth. I have not gone off the rails. I've not become a health wealth. I'm not going to start. I don't have a TV show that's coming on soon or anything. None of that is going to happen. But blessing, it is God's heart to bless this earth and his people even more particularly. And we're going to see some of that today. We're going to see it in the context of commands that are then followed by faith in Abram. So that's the context, is faith. So to do that, to kind of introduce this idea, I've got a picture of a painting here for you. This painting is called Christ Healing the Blind. It's a fairly famous painting. It was painted by a fellow named Nicolas Poisson in 1650. He was a French Baroque painter. And I read this story in an old publication called The King's Business, which is actually a publication of Biola in the middle of the 20th century. But they tell a story there of a poet and an artist who are looking at this painting. Not the artist who painted the painting, but a poet and an artist who are examining the painting, this painting representing the healing of the man at Jericho. And the artist asked the poet, "What seems to you to be the most remarkable thing in this painting?" The poet said, "Everything is very clear, the groupings of the individuals, the expressions upon their faces, and the like." The artist, however, found something else most significant. He pointed to the steps of a house in the corner of the picture. You can see the steps. It's hard to see because of the bright lights. But there's a house here, there's a building here, and there's steps right here. And there's something laying across the steps here that you probably cannot see too well. If you look this painting up, you'll be able to see it more distinctly. But the artist found that the most significant touch lay on the steps of the house in the corner. He said, "Do you see that discarded cane lying there on the steps?" "Yes," said the poet, "but what does that signify?" The blind man who rushed to Jesus is so sure that he will be healed, he said, that he has left his cane behind. He will need it no more and rushes to the Lord as though he could already see. Too often we hold on to canes and crutches of our own devising instead of looking only to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That cane is a beautiful picture. The cane discarded before he even gets to the master, because he so trusts that Jesus doesn't only have what he needs, but Jesus is who he needs. It's the call to faith. That's what we're going to see in the life of Abram, the call to faith today. And what we're going to see this morning is that faith is what unlocks the blessings of God. Will you pray with me now? Father, we come to you. We come before you. Lord, resting. Lord, I so love that song that Rachel sang for us this morning. Lord, let us stay still. Lord, you said to the children of Israel as they were, as their backs were up against the wall, as they were there pinned against the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt are coming against them, and you told them to be still and watch you fight for them. Oh, God, we praise you that you are that God for us. And Lord, you've said that what pleases you more than anything is faith. For us to trust you, for us to take you at your word. Lord, as we walk through this, these few verses today here in Genesis 12, Lord, let us see you for who you are. Let us trust you because we can. Because you are the most trustworthy being there is. Lord, you never fail. You never break a promise. Lord, increase our faith. Call us out of our fear and our doubt, the things that hold us back, that trip us up. Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, change us. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So just three verses we're gonna dive into this morning. So Genesis 12, in the verses just before this, at the end of chapter 11, we're introduced to Abram. We're not gonna look at those because his real introduction comes here. This is when we really begin to see who he is, really first through how the Lord's gonna deal with him and how he calls. So verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth. And what we're going to see here really quickly this morning, we're going to see two commands. God's going to give Abram two commands, and here's the first one, go forth. He's going to give him two commands, and each of those two commands is going to be followed by blessings if he'll follow by faith. So there's going to be a command, and then of course Abram has to choose whether he's going to follow by faith, and we'll actually see that next week. Next week we'll see whether he follows by faith. He does. I've read the book. But here today, we're going to see a command, and then if you'll follow by faith, there's these blessings that will roll down. And then we're going to see a second command, and again, if you'll follow by faith, blessings that will roll down. Okay, so that's where we are. First command, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So straight out, here's the command. Go forth, leave all that you know, and go to a land that I'll show you. Go forth to a land which I will show you. So this is the call. This is the call to Abram. And Abram is being called to faith in the living God. That's the nature of this faith. It's not primarily about the land. It's about him trusting God. All right, again, when you read the rest of the Old Testament, when you read the New Testament, you'll see that the clarion call to Abram wasn't about a land or a seed or a blessing. Really, the call to Abram was to believe God, and he does, and he does. So here's the call. The call is for Abram to come out of the worship of false gods. Abram was an idolater. We're told in Joshua 24, verse 2, The very end of the book of Joshua, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah," that's the father of Abraham, right? "Namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." That's little g gods, that's false gods, that's no living God. They were idolaters. They did not follow Yahweh. And I love that when Moses records this for us, he uses the personal name of God. He says it's Yahweh that called Abram. He doesn't say Adonai, he doesn't say Lord. He says Yahweh. That's God's personal name, right? And Yahweh, related to the Hebrew verb to be, it means the God who is. Remember what he said to Moses, "I am." And that's this God. This is the true and living God. So first thing we see is he's being called, not just out of a land, but he's being called out of slavery to false gods. And he's being called to faith in the living God. Isaiah 51 verse 2 says, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain when he was but one." This is God talking. He says, when Abraham was just one, in other words, he was just one man. He didn't have any kids yet. Right, when he was but one, I called him. Again, we've got God calling Abram. Abram, who did not know God, and the first real call is simply, "I'm the living God, turn to me, trust me." God says there in Isaiah 51, 2, "But he was just one, and I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him." And we're going to see the promises of those blessings here in chapter 12. When Abram was called, he was already 75 years old. This was more than 4,000 years ago, right? This would have been in like the 22nd century BC. Okay, so a long time ago. He was about 75 years old. He worshiped false gods. He had no kids. In that culture, his prospects weren't the greatest. And remember, to have no children, to be at this point in the world, to be 75 and have no children, like they were already, like it was getting close to how we live today, right? Age ranges weren't quite the same, but people aren't living 950 years anymore by this point. And so he and Sarah already, or Sarai, already don't have any children. Worships false gods, aged, and yet God calls this one. This is the one that God is going to use to call a people out for his namesake, just for him. We call them Israel. That's not yet, right? That's Israel is Abraham's grandson. That's Jacob, right? That's his grandson. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. I'm just going to read this for you. Don't have it all up. Just listen. You can follow along in your Bible if you want, or just listen to the scriptures. Remember, this is the New Testament. This is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And remember, the church at Corinth was a tough place. There were a lot of hard things going on in Corinth. And yet, look at what God says to the believers there at Corinth. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren." So this is for you and for me now. Let us consider our calling. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you've been called. You've been called out of empty, dead religion to follow the living God by faith in his raised up son, Jesus. Here in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." This is a call to faith for us. This is a call to recognize that we didn't have anything to impress God, and neither did Abram. And that's a great place for the Lord to work, because then the Lord gets all the glory. then nobody can boast about anything except for God himself, right? None of us, you know what he's saying here to us in 1 Corinthians is that none of us were so noble or so wise or so strong. God didn't, he didn't need us. God didn't look down and see you or me and say, gosh, you know, if we could just get that one on our team, we'd really be a winning team. Not the way it works at all. God was totally self-sufficient. But in his mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, Ephesians 2:4, he's called us if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning or watching us online, if you're not resting in Jesus Christ, then the simple clarion call that the Lord has for you today is to trust in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin, your empty, dead religion. The idea that you could somehow bring something to God to make you worthy. You can't. And neither can I. None of us has anything that would get his attention and make him want to or feel the need to declare us righteous. That comes by faith. So again, what we see here is this first command to go forth by faith. So what God says to Abram, he says, leave the land that you know. Right? He just says, the land of your birth, what you know. And he says, come to the land that I'm going to show you. See, there's already something going on here. He's calling Abram out of everything that he knows. He's calling him out from what he's comfortable with. Not just his land, but think his the land there, the language, the culture, everything. He says, leave behind the land that you know and come to the land that I have for you. He's calling him to walk by faith. And God doesn't give Abram a lot of information here. He doesn't say, now listen, Abram, it's going to be okay because X, Y, Z. He says, this is the call. And the call is to trust him at its base. He says, leave your native soil, leave your dearest friends, leave your extended family, right? That's all there. He says, even leave your father's house. You notice there's kind of a progression. It gets harder and harder to leave your land, but also your extended family. Oh, even your father's house. It just keeps on getting closer and closer to home. He says, leave what you know and let me provide for you. Trust me. So we're going to see here that walking by faith brings blessing. The call is to walk by faith. And now we're going to see the blessing. That's verse 1. Now we're coming to verse 2. So we've got go forth from your land, come to a land that I'll show you. Verse 2, and now we see blessings, right? We've got command, and here's blessings. And I will make you, and I want you to see, I did this on the screen for you. You see, I underlined the I's there. Who's doing all the work? Who's doing all the blessing? God, every bit of it. You know, we've seen this theme. You know, that's the theme of the gospel too. What's the call to you and to me? What's the call to Abram? To follow by faith. What's God's part? Everything. He does all the work. He's the one that keeps all the promises. The call to Abram and to you and to me is to walk by faith, to follow by faith. Look what he says in verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So these blessings. Now I realize I haven't finished verse 2 yet, but we're going to get there. But look at these three blessings. He says, and I will make you a great nation. Well, that nation is called Israel. When he says nation, don't think a land, think a people. Now, when God calls Abram, how many people is Abram? One. Abram's the one. Now, he's got a good wife, right? He's got Sarai. They have no children and no prospect. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he's talking about a people. That's what God is talking about. When he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, he's talking about a people. I did a little research. Today, there are more than 15 million Jews on the planet. And every Jew traces their genealogy straight back to Abraham. And you and I, as New Testament followers of Jesus, we're told in the New Testament that we are sons of Abraham by faith, even if we're not ethnic Jews, we are sons of Abraham because we walk by faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. Again, who's doing the blessing? It's all God. Now we can think, oftentimes when we think blessing, we think, you know, like, you know, wearing a Rolex watch and driving a Benzo or something like that. Those certainly can be blessings, but that's not really what God is talking about. Is God going to bless Abraham materially? Oh my goodness. Boy, is he ever. He's going to bless him in all kinds of ways. But what's the greatest blessing? When God says, and I will bless you, what's the greatest blessing he's got for Abram? Himself. What he's going to give to Abram, the best by far, nothing else comes close, is he's calling Abram. Remember, what is he doing? He's calling Abram out of the worship of false gods. Who cannot help him? Who can save you from sin? No false god. Only Jesus. Our Jesus. Amen. Whoever said that? Jesus. Nobody else can save you from sin. We need a living God. You know, we just talked a little bit in the announcement time about some things coming up before resurrection. We're going to have this 5-week series, 4 weeks in here. We'll be walking through some different aspects of the resurrection, accomplished and applied. And then we're going to have a celebration service on resurrection morning. You know what I need? I need a living God, Jesus Christ, the only one that paid for sin. You know what Abram needed? He needed a living God. And when he believed Yahweh, God counted that as righteousness, the same way he does for you and me. We're not righteous in our own selves. We're righteous because we've trusted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We trust in not our own works, but the work, the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So we see, he says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, spiritually, relational, materially. He's going to bless Abram socks off. And then the third blessing, he says, and I'm going to make your name great. And you think about Judaism, Israel. Think about all of us who follow Christ and Islam. All three of these. Now, I don't like calling Christianity a religion. I'll say the three great faiths. Let's put it that way. All three of these track back to Abraham. All three. Of course, if you want to be saved, you need Christ, right? You need Christ. No empty, dead religion. So there's some of those blessings. But then we come to the end of verse 2, and we see this next phrase, and so you shall be a blessing. Now, it's kind of unfortunate the way this is translated in most, not every, but most English translations make this sound like it's kind of, you know, kind of tacked onto. So, you know, I'm going to bless you, and so you're going to be blessed. Like there's this, and there's certainly truth there. But what this misses is that in the original language, this is just a simple, straightforward imperative. In other words, this is our second command. It doesn't look like it in most English translations, but it is a simple command. So God says, command number one, go forth, leave your land, go forth from your land to a land that I will show you. And if you'll walk by faith, Abram, these blessings will flow down. I will bless your socks off. And number two, command number two, and Abram, you be a blessing. It's a little different from the way it reads here, but that is literally what it says in the original language. It's our second command, to be a blessing. And you be a blessing. So here's our second command, be a blessing. But he's going to call him to be a blessing as he is blessed. In other words, what we want to do is roll this together with those blessings after command one. It's, I'm going to bless you so that you are a blessing. We're going to see it in verse 3 as well. I'm going to bless you, now you be a blessing. In other words, don't keep the blessing for yourself. And here again, this is for us too. As New Testament followers in Jesus, we are blessed. Grace upon grace, we are blessed. But the idea is not that we're blessed just so we're blessed, right? Fill up my cup. I don't care about nobody else's cup. Just fill my cup up, Lord. That's not the New Testament idea at all. That's not the Old Testament idea either. The idea is that God blesses us, that we are a blessing to those around us. And that's not just here again. Don't just think materially or like, well, I know the Lord, so I'm blessed, and other people think that I'm a good guy. That's not the idea. It's that God so works in my life, and this is always the dynamic. that God wants to do in the life of a believer, whether it's Abram or Israel or you and me today, for those of us who follow the living God, he wants to work in us. He wants to call us out of Ur of the Chaldees. Right? He wants to set us free from our sin. And then he wants to work in us and through us and use us to help other people be set free by that same living God. The gospel in us, the gospel working through us. Let's look at this concept, and this is to Israel. This is to the Old Testament, the Old Testament to Israel, Psalm 67. It's not a long psalm. We're just going to look at the first three verses. Again, if you want to look it up in your Bible, you can. Psalm 67, verses 1 through 3. Remember, this is Israel, right? Nobody knew the name Jesus yet. The psalmist cries out, God, be gracious to us and bless us. There it is. God, bless us. But look where the psalmist goes. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's all blessing. Right, fill me. And then he says, Selah, which means think about this, meditate on this. And now verse 2. Bless us, God bless us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. See, what God is doing is he was calling his people Israel, this great nation that he had called out as a people for himself. He said, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you just so you are blessed. I'm going to bless you, but through you, I want to bless all the world. I want to use you as my covenant people so that all the world see that there's a Savior. This is no different from what he wants to do through the body of Christ today. Blessed, but to be a blessing. He says, bless us that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. A clear call. Lord, bless us so that we can be a blessing to all the nations. The way you and I could say it today is, Lord, would you bless me? Would you bless my family? Would you bless this church that we might be a witness, that we would be a clear, clear witness to all the people around us? Same idea, blessed to be a blessing. One more way that we see this in John chapter 4. Remember John chapter 4? We're in the New Testament now, John chapter 4. Jesus is in a Samaritan village, and he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. This is not a Jewish woman, Samaritan woman. And she has great need. And Jesus, you'll remember the story. Jesus uses a well. She's there at a well. He comes to a well. He says, give me a drink. But he uses this as a living illustration of the real thirst that this woman has in her soul. Because that's what Jesus is always trying to get to, not just with the Samaritan woman, with you and me. He wants to meet our greatest needs. And he himself is the answer to our greatest needs. When he's speaking to her, he says this. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And so what Jesus wants to do is he wants to come invade our space. He wants you and me to welcome him by faith, to walk by faith in him. And then he wants to well up, be the spring of water, living water that wells up in us, but doesn't stay with us. He goes out to all. Remember the old song? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Y'all remember that song? Anybody? Anybody? I'm not going to make you sing it. But I love that song. And that's the picture. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk, makes the blind to see, opens prison's doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. That's the gospel at work. That's the gospel dynamic at work. And that's what God was doing through Abram. That's what he wants to do through us. So we've got the second command, be a blessing. And what we know is that Israel as a nation missed this. Very disobedient. And so God has done something new. He's instituted the church. And now you don't have to be a Jew or join the Jewish nation. What you do is turn away by faith from your sin and to Jesus. Right? Again, the call to walk by faith. So there's our second command. Let's see what the blessings are. We come to verse 3. He says, be a blessing, verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So let's see with these first two. First, he says, I'm going to bless the blessers and I'm going to curse the cursers. So what's going on here is God has adopted Abram. And what we do know is that Abram takes God as his God. Right? So you've got this adoption happening. God is now the God of Abram. God is Abram's and Abram is God's. So from this point on, to bless Abram is to bless his God. To curse Abram is to curse his God. God has now declared ownership, in essence, of Abram. He said, here are the lines. I'm marking out the lines, Abram, and you are mine. Hey, believer. Hey, believer in Jesus Christ, you know he's done the same thing with you. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared over you, you are mine. If you're trusting in Jesus, you belong to him. He is yours and you are his. Praise the Lord. And it's all his doing. You and I, what's our part? To trust him, to follow by faith. He does all the saving. He does all the keeping. He does all the holding. And he's the one that's going to do all the making everything new. When he lets our sin nature be done with forever and takes us to be with him face to face in the new earth. Praise the Lord. So he says, I'm going to bless the blessers and I'm going to curse the cursers. It's about ownership. That's the way I read this. It's God saying, you belong to me now. But then there's this one last line here in verse 3. And he says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He says, Abram, in you. Well, what he means is in Abram's loins. What he means is through the line of Abram, he's going to bless the entire earth. Every family of the whole earth. Well, that even means you and me today. But the idea here is really spelled out for us plainly in Galatians. Remember the book Galatians? It's a letter. It's not real big. New Testament letter, right? From the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church at Galatia. And remember what Galatians is about. The Galatian believers had allowed some false teaching to trip them up. They'd become entrapped by this false teaching. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they'd allowed some people to come in and shift the way they thought about the gospel to now, well, now we've got to do certain things. In other words, they turned away from walking by faith and were turning back to empty, dead religion. There's no gospel there at all. There's no good news there at all. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, here's what we read. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Galatians 3, verse 8 quotes, it directly references our verse here, 12:3. And he says, this was the gospel being preached. What's he mean by that? He means the gospel of faith. The gospel that we're saved, not by what we do, not what we bring to the meeting with God, but rather through what he has done for us. He says the gospel was being preached all the way back here in Genesis 12:3. This isn't the first gospel we've seen. Remember, the first gospel we saw was all the way back in Genesis 3:15. Right? We call that the proto-euangelion, the first preaching of the gospel. But we see it again here. And what he tells us again, the overarching theme of Abraham's life is faith. That what God calls believers to do is to walk by faith. That's his whole heartbeat. So we see the gospel. I love it that here in Genesis 12, we've got the gospel. Straight up, walk by faith in the Lord himself. So what about for us? Let's see if we can make some application here. We see a general principle again. God's commands followed by faith bring blessing. God gives commands. He gives commands in the New Testament. His greatest command is believe in my son. That's the command. Right? That's the command. And what's the one work that we're called to do? Right? It's what Jesus said in John chapter 6. People came and said, well, what work should we do to do the works of God? And he said, here's the work to do. Believe in the one the Father has sent. In other words, believe in Jesus. In other words, faith unlocks all the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this? How do we live out this idea that faith pleases God and unlocks this blessing? Well, one thing we can look at is we look at the life of Abram. There's a call away from what I call generational sin. Think about it. Abram. He's no follower of Yahweh. He's an empty, dead religion. He's an idolater. He's following false gods. You know what? God wants to call you and me away from the things that we've inherited from our family. It may be an addiction. Maybe you've inherited from your family that the way you get things done is by wrath and anger. I don't know. All kinds of things. But that's not the way of Yahweh, right? That's not the way the Lord has for you and for me. That's not what he's got for us. I see here a call away from generational sin, again, to the living God. And think about this, just because you inherited it, just because somebody else cursed you with some bad example, doesn't mean you got to live there, believer. It doesn't mean you got to stay stuck there. The Lord called Abram out of those things. He had inherited from his father this false worship, and the Lord called him out of that. Hey, believer, he's called you out of that. He's called you to walk by faith in the living Lord, in the raised up King, Jesus Christ. He's called you out of that. You don't have to stay there any longer. You don't got to live there any longer. He calls us away from the things of our past. First of all, just sin. Whatever the nature of that sin may be. And the shame that comes with it. Remember Romans 8, 1 and 2? Church, Romans 8, 1 and 2, it's your lifeblood. For there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, I heard like four people say it, set you free. Everybody should know those verses. I'm telling you, hide yourself. Make that your refuge. Jesus has come to set us free. Just like God called Abram and wanted to set him free. I'm going to read for you now 11 verses from the end of Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have it up here. If you want to look in your Bible, you can. Or if you just want to close your eyes and listen, you can do that too. So let me set this up for you really quickly. Ephesians, and again, one of the letters that the Holy Spirit gave to the church through Paul. And in most of these New Testament letters, here's the way it works. The first half of the letter is, here's who you are in Christ. And the second half of the letter is, and here's what it works, how it works and how it's lived out, right? The first part is, here's who you be. And the second part is here's what you do. But we got to get the be first, right? That the whole key to Romans 8, 1 and 2 is in Christ. Whoever's in Christ. And how do you get in Christ? By faith in Jesus. Turning away from sin into him by faith. So when we come to Ephesians 4, this is right after the Holy Spirit's made the turn from the here's who you be to here's what it looks like lived at. It's very practical. I mean, very practical. So I'm going to read this for you now. Follow along however you want. If you want to close your eyes and just listen, let the water of the word wash over you. If you want to follow along in your Bible. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, there it is. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. There's some things he's going to call us to lay aside because it's from our old life, our old self. It has no place in us anymore. And so he says, there's some things to lay aside. And he's going to give us a list here. He's going to give us some direction. He says that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's what he wants for us, to be renewed. He says, verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He's saying, put off that old self. Your old man, the flesh, the part of you that never wants to follow God. He's saying, don't feed that any longer. Lay it aside. And he's going to say, here's what to put on. Here's the way to live in newness of life, being renewed. Verse 25, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. There's the first one. He says, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Next one coming up, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Here's the next one. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Here comes the next one, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word, that word unwholesome, it literally means rotten. It means waste. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And here's another one, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's going to give us a real quick list now in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And now the last verse of this chapter, verse 32. He's going to say, here's what to put on. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see that dynamic? It's the gospel dynamic at work again in the life of a believer. As God has forgiven you, so forgive others. Because God has forgiven you, forgive others. But what if they're not as sorry as I think they should be? As God in Christ has forgiven you. You think you're as sorry as you should be for your sin? I'm not as sorry as I should be for my sin. He forgives us fully and freely, and not because we get it all just right in the wording. This is a call to you and me to come out of the old, to come away from empty, dead religion that can save no one, and to live by faith to the living God and let him change us, let him transform us. That is what he is all about. That is what the gospel is all about. That's what he wants to do in you and through you. This principle again, he gives commands. The Lord gives commands and promises to Abram, and he simply invites Abram to follow him by faith. And it's the same with you and me. He gives us commands and he gives us promises, and then he calls us to simply walk by faith. Not to march, but to dance with him, to stay in step with him. To be sensitive, not grieving his Holy Spirit, but responsive to his Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to control us. That's what God wants for you and me. And he wants us to be blessed, to be a blessing, just like Abram. God has called you to himself, not just to bless you. If you're a believer in Jesus, he has called you to himself, yes, to be a tremendous, to be more of a blessing than you can find anywhere else. But that blessing is not intended to stay with you. He wants you to share that blessing. So who needs your blessing today? And then let's not leave this hypothetical. Let's not leave this pie in the sky by and by. If he's blessed you and me as followers of Jesus to be a blessing, who needs your blessing today? And I want you to start thinking about, would you allow the Lord to start putting faces in front of your face, to bring faces to your mind? Would you start allowing him to bring names to your mind? Maybe it's someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The only way to know him. Maybe he wants you to be a blessing. You've been so blessed as a believer. Maybe he wants you to be a blessing, to pass that blessing along by simply living out with your life and giving out with your lips the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. You heard the message. Somebody was willing to share the message with you. So the call would be to bless someone else by letting them see in you and hear from you how they could be saved. And it doesn't mean, the goal is not to whack people over the head with the Bible, right? That is not what Jesus does. It's not what he calls us to do. He calls us to love so well. He calls us to live so otherworldly that people look at us and go, What is going on with that person? How does that person have joy in the midst of this circumstance? How do they have peace in the midst of this time? How does that person talk about God as if he's a person that I can know face to face? That's the goal. That's what he has for us. Who needs your blessing today? Maybe somebody needs your forgiveness. Maybe somebody needs you to forgive them. to take the way that they've hurt you or grieved you, and you take it and you once and for all take that thing and you throw it at the cross and you say, Jesus, this is too big for me. You deal with it. I forgive. That's forgiveness. Because you and I have been forgiven, we forgive. Who needs your encouragement today? Who needs the blessing of your encouragement today? Who needs the blessing of your kind words today? The Lord blesses us, certainly to bless us, but to be a blessing. Let's pray. Will you pray with me now? Oh, Father, we need you. We need you to grow our faith. Lord, we see the clarion call for us. Lord, you've not called us out of a physical land, but you've called us out of our old self, out of our old life. You've called us to walk in newness of life, and you've provided the way. You are the way, Jesus. Oh God, help us increase our faith. Lord, like that father in Mark 9, we believe, help our unbelief. And Lord, for anybody that are here today or who are watching online today that are not trusting, that haven't found the sweetness of rest and peace in Jesus Christ, oh Father, we pray that you would draw that heart to you through your son, Jesus Christ. That person, that individual would be overcome with the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus by faith. Lord, help us to walk by faith. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord takes us out today, I pray that you and I, that we will all walk by faith and be a blessing as we've been blessed. Praise the Lord.